Gathered in this way. I thank brothers for sharing already this morning. All those that shared, Brother Mental, Brother Martin, Dan. Welcome each one in Jesus' name. Blessing to be gathered here in this way, and blessing to just to come together to worship the Lord this morning. And I know how you find it. Some ways it seems like a week goes really fast, and in some ways it seems like last Sunday was a long time ago. I'm not sure how that all works, but time keeps moving quickly, seems like. So I thought it'd be a blessing if we could just, maybe those of you that can, we could just stand and pray together this morning. As fathers, we do bow here in your presence this morning. We thank you for those things which we have heard already this morning, Father. Thank you that it's your will, Father, that we would have wisdom from you, Father, and through your word and through your spirit, that your wisdom would be in us, Father, and that we could choose rightly as we go through life, Father, and that we could please you and glorify you. I just want to thank you for that this morning. We do pray, Father, that you would help us here today, Father, as we endeavor to look into your word. We pray for your divine help here this morning. We pray for your blessing upon each one that's gathered here, Father. Just pray, O God, that your spirit might rest upon us, quicken here, Father. Speak to our hearts, touch us, Father. We just ask for your anointing and blessing here in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we've been at home. We've been reading, and sounds like others have been as well. We've been reading in Daniel, and I have a little study here, just some lessons from Daniel's life that I'd like to share. just like to share some thoughts from his life, and I have a number of things here that we'd like to look at, but I was stirred. My heart was stirred with the thought that Daniel was an overcomer. I don't know if you ever thought of it in that way, but Daniel was an overcomer. He was someone who was put in very difficult circumstances, and he overcame the things that were put before him. He was an overcomer. Daniel was someone who is able to stay focused. He served under different kings, three or four different administrations that he served in, and yet he wasn't serving them. He was serving God. He had a clear focus. Had a vision. And I think it's good, maybe good for us today to consider that. Many ask this question, when will things get back to normal? And I was challenged with that in my heart. You know, there's something, last year there's a lot of things changed, seemed like a lot of things changed. And is that a right desire, a good and right desire for us to desire that life would just get back to normal so we could just go about doing our thing? Or Daniel, I don't think Daniel had any expectation that life was going to ever get back to normal. We'll read part of chapter 1 here. Menor did read part of chapter 1, so we'll read the first part that he didn't, and then we'll... But I believe his parents were killed, probably, when Nebuchadnezzar came into Judah, into Jerusalem, and destroyed it, and took them captive. It was generally they would take young people captive, and probably his parents were killed. We don't know that, but all that he had to look forward to was a life of captivity, and Jerusalem was destroyed. He was didn't have any expectation of life returning to normal, I don't believe. But I'm sure that before that, he was a young man who had plans and ambitions and goals, but God had other plans, and that Daniel didn't know anything about. And it's one of the most powerful, maybe one of the most familiar, but it's one of the most powerful testimonies in the Bible, how that someone in just very, very difficult circumstances was just fruitful for God. Right where he was, where God put him, and so I think of that. I think of the future in our land and what God is calling the church to, and I think of that. I just would like to look at this as a type for us today, a type for the church, and what God would have for us in our day. We don't like to think of difficulty. We don't like to think of troubling times coming, but what if we would just embrace it? And what if we just embrace it and know that God is in charge? Nothing happens that God's not in control of, and that He would make our lives fruitful in all of these things. I know that we would have that heart here, and yet I believe that maybe we've quite a number of generations have had peace and prosperity, and somehow there's in us just an expectation that we deserve that, and it should continue, and that the sooner we get back to it, the better. And I'd like to just challenge that thought a little bit, and in our hearts, and just that our expectation would not necessarily be that. That our expectation... We do desire peace. The scripture tells us to pray that we'd be able to have a quiet and peaceable life. But I don't know that... We do know that at some point it's going to change. We do know that. Scripture is very clear, and probably sooner rather than later. And so as we go through this today, I'd just like to just pull out some things here that I trust could be a blessing for us. I'd like to read the first part of chapter 1. Brother Menno read the rest of it, so we won't read all of it here. And I know it's very familiar. But in chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them three years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the king of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I'll just stop reading there. Brother Menno, I think, read the the remainder of the chapter, so I won't read the rest of it. But I was looking at this, and why did this happen in the first place? Somebody want to just give me an answer real quick, or why did this happen in the first place? Malin? Yes. That's right. That's right. So this was not just a transition of government or just something that just happened. It was a judgment. It was a chastening of God. It was a chastening of God on His people. It didn't just happen. Do you think that Nebuchadnezzar knew why this was happening? Probably not. He had no idea that he was just a vessel in the hands of God. And I think it's good for us. I think it's good for us to think along those lines in the times in which we live. But they had been warned. They had been warned repeatedly. Jeremiah had warned them. I think Ezekiel. But God had sent prophets to warn them that these things were going to happen if they didn't repent and turn from their sin. Menno already shared this, but Daniel, I think, it seems like he was very young, which I believe that to be accurate because they wanted to keep young men that could be trained. They didn't want someone older. But here was a young man with conviction, a young man who had conviction in his heart. He had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. So I think of that. I think of, and I don't know where he was at in all of this. I don't know if he had heard of Jeremiah's warning or if he was expecting this. We don't know that. We only know that he was a young man who had the fear of God planted in his heart. And I think of that. I think of the first thing I'd like to talk about was the fear of God that Daniel had. And I think of just looking at the fear of God in that way, that and in the circumstances that may be coming our way in the days to come, the pressures that may be coming our way. Daniel's the fear of God was firmly fixed in his mind. And it didn't matter where he was at a young age. I find that amazing. I find that amazing that this young man, it didn't. I mean, he was in Babylon. Did the laws of God even matter here? I mean, we don't have a temple anymore. We don't have. There's no worship service. There's no. The older people are all gone. We're here pretty much alone. Just a little group of. I don't know how many there was, but I think they probably separated them out. They didn't keep them all together. They're probably separated into different places. Some of them were in the king's court. Did the law of God even matter here? And yet he had the fear of God in his life. Who would ever know? I mean, what is God expecting from me here? He's not really expecting me to be different here, is he? I mean, we're not in Jerusalem anymore. And so this gives you a lot of thoughts, gives you a lot of things to think about. You think of Daniel here. It just encouraged my heart. It encouraged my heart that he had this stranger and pilgrim mindset. I'm still part of that. I'm still part of God's people. Though my circumstances have completely changed, that doesn't change anything about me. And I think it's important. I think it's so important. I think the church at large, the church struggles with this. The church struggles with that. And prosperity hasn't, the church hasn't done well in this. Slowly but surely, the church just tends to assimilate into popular culture. And we have this powerful example here of a man who, through his lifetime, was just faithful. Just faithful. And it's a call to each one of us that our citizenship is not here. We're not. Our citizenship is, we have a different, Brother Daniel read this morning that we're subject to the higher powers, and that's very much so. We very much are, as long as it's not in conflict with God. I know Brother Daniel knows that. But we have another set of laws that govern us. But Daniel here, I know that the practical laws were very real to them of what to eat and what not to eat. But Daniel didn't just try to spiritualize this thing and just say, we'll just love God. I guess we got to do what they want us to do, but we'll just love God in our hearts and try to somehow get through this thing like that. Didn't try to do that. He was just practical, everyday choices. And he said, no, I just can't defile myself like that. Just can't do that. He considered it defiling to take on the things of Babylon. And I believe that just needs to speak to us in all of life. And we're not, I'm just the pressures mount and the things. And then they will continue to. Speaking the truth is going to be increasingly, I think, in few years probably, speaking the truth is going to be increasingly called hate speech. It's going to be called racism. It's going to be called, they just have all kinds of things that they want to label things. And there's a verse here in Proverbs 14 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. In the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, and those who set their hearts to be faithful. But I believe it starts in small things. It starts in the everyday life. It starts in today. That in our hearts we're just clear that we're a separate people. The church struggles with this of just simply setting their hearts on this, that we're a separate people. We live in the fear of God, and God has an expectation for us, and this world that we live in doesn't necessarily agree or understand. And I think it's good to just to let that sink in our hearts, in all of life, in all of life. And we're not at home here, and our goals are not to try to make ourselves comfortable here, try to see how comfortable that we can make ourselves, but to put on a stranger and pilgrim mentality in all of life. The modern church says that it's just in the doctrinal issues. It's just simply a doctrine of beliefs that we agree to, that Jesus is the Son of God and that God is the creator of all things. And so if we adhere to this doctrine, then we're God's people. And I'd just like to encourage us that I know that we know that it's more than that. It's walking in the Spirit day by day. It's yielding everything to God. It's being part of his people, part of his kingdom. Well, secondly, I'd like to go a little deeper in this. I know that we're very familiar with this book. But Daniel here, this separation and this consecration, we could call it consecration, it led him into usefulness. And I think it's something that the church has often maybe from our background, from our people, I don't know how to say all that, have kind of, yes, we want to be separate, but somehow that results in us just going in a corner somewhere and trying to hide. And I'd just like to encourage us here that separation, it led Daniel into usefulness. It led him into a life of where he, we could look at some of these accounts. I don't know if we have time to read them. And I realize that we may not ever be advisor to the governor or the government or anything like that. But there's very real possibilities. Jesus warned, told us that, and if you get called before the judge or get called before the king, that you shouldn't think about what you're going to say, but just answer. And here we have this example of Daniel who. He was part of the king's court, part of his advisors. And when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that I know you're very familiar with, trying to think how much of this we want to read. Let's go to... maybe go to chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. Maybe we'll start on verse 26. So the king had this dream, and he decided didn't have an interpretation for it. Excuse me here, seemed like I got messed up here a little bit. But in chapter 2, the King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that really troubled him, and he didn't know what to do with it, so he called the wise men together, and he said, "You need to tell me what this dream is." And they said, "Well, we can if you tell us the dream." And he said, "I can't tell you the dream. You need to tell me the dream and the interpretation." And they said, "There isn't anyone that can do that." They said, "You know, that we can't even begin to tell you what you dreamed." And so he said, he got very angry and said he's going to kill all of them. And so someone, when Daniel found out about it, he went to the captain of the king's guard, and he said, "Why don't you let me try? Why don't you let me try to? There's a God in heaven that knows these secrets, and he can help with this." And so in verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, "Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." And then in chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation.' And then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah that it would that will make known unto the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Art thou able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these.'" And we'll read some of that, the rest of that later. But the point I'd like to make here is this world is in trouble. This world is running and is getting into trouble more and more. And there was a man in the kingdom who had access to God, who could come to God and find answers that the people needed. And I think of that in our day, that when we're talking about here about being useful, the church is not called to just be in a corner somewhere just enjoying the blessings of God. The church is called to be salt and light. In other words, this we have answers for the perplexities that men face. We should hold that in humility, but there are answers in the Word of God. There are answers for the broken homes of our land, and there are answers for marriages. There are answers for how God's order, how things should work, and there are people that long for those. There are people that long for those. There are people that desire, that don't know what to do. And it's the church's responsibility to be salt and light. And that's what I see here with Daniel. The church is called to be useful, not just to be enjoying the blessings of God and trying to build our own kingdom here. But these two things, go together. And I'd just like to make this point here. These two things go together. That separation and usefulness go together. The church that is not separate becomes irrelevant. It just becomes irrelevant. Because if you're like them, how can you help them? If you're in the same pit that they're in, how can you help them? And we're not separated just to be different. We're not separated just to be different, but unto God for His purposes, to be able to be able to access Him to find answers for the dilemma that mankind is in our world. We have an example of that. Just a real life example. I know most of you know about it. Of Brother Barry in Haiti, there with being threatened by gang leaders, and being able, with the wisdom God gave him and the power of God at work, being able to put these gangsters to work and actually causing them to be productive. And it's something the government there couldn't do. It's something there that the law couldn't do. It's something there that and here's a man of God who actually has answers for, actually can find answers for things that man has need of. And it's what the church is called to. That's our calling. And I don't know how that's all still going. I just know that it was working that way. And I don't know if that's still, haven't talked to him for a few weeks. In chapter 4, of Daniel here, King Nebuchadnezzar had another dream, and he had a dream that this time was not about kingdoms, but it was about him, and the Lord was warning him of what was going to happen to him, and that he was going to lose his mind and turn like into a beast for 7 years. In chapter 4, verse 27, we see here that Daniel had the opportunity to warn him and actually reprove this king. And he warned him, and he said, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." And of course, he didn't listen to it. It says that 12 months later, the king walked out on his palace, and he was just proud. He was puffed up. He says, "Isn't this great Babylon that I have built?" And I think that while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, and this whole thing came true, and they drove him out. He's like a beast. But Daniel had access to God, and he warned the king. He had warned Belshazzar, if I could say that right. I'm just going to move on here. In chapter 6, let's read the first 12 verses here. Faithfulness brings persecution. I think of that. I think of, I know that we think about that and we talk about it some, and what we may face in our land, but I don't know. We don't know. We don't look forward necessarily to those things, but here for Daniel, let's just read the first 12 verses here. I know I was thinking as I was thinking about this, I think of this as probably, this chapter is probably one of the most familiar of all Bible accounts, the story of Daniel being put in the lion's den. So all the children are very familiar with it. But in chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was a first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. And then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And I just like to, you might want to underline that in your Bible. And because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and the windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to his God as he did aforetime. Then those men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. This is an old account. This I know it's very familiar, and we know how it all turned out. We know that when he got cast, put in that den of lions, that God spared him. But I think this is not just an old story. This is a prediction of, this is how the enemy always works. That if they can't accuse you for ungodly things, they will make laws to accuse you for your godliness, for the things that you do for your God. And I think those things are coming our way. This is a thing that has happened over and over again in history, and it is most certainly coming our way. And I think that accounts like these can strengthen us. It is my prayer that we could be faithful as Daniel was here. You know, he could have said, well, it's just 30 days. It's not really going to hurt me to not pray for 30 days. I mean, I could just pray in my heart. I could just I could just at least not do it by the window. And you know this saying, you know, that, well, God knows my heart. He knows that I really want to pray. He knows that I really want to worship God. But I just look at this and I think of the example of we know a very familiar example, more recent, of Ken Miller, and that was in this country, going to jail for 2 to 2.5 years for doing what he felt that God wanted him to do with helping someone. Those things are coming our way. I just believe we need to prepare for them. But particularly if the church is seeking to be useful, and which I think was the situation with Ken Miller there, as he was seeking to be useful. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I think if we're seeking to be useful, it's going to bring persecution. Number four here, I'd like to talk just a little bit about Daniel's desire to know God's will. The powerful example to us. Brother Menno was speaking to us about seeking wisdom. And I'm going to turn to chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says that in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And he goes on there and tells this dream. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So in chapter 8, verse 1, we see where he had another dream. Now, you're probably aware of this, but these happened in chapter 7. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar. And chapter 8, it says, in the third year. So these visions happened before chapter 5 of Daniel. Chapter 5 tells us where Belshazzar was overthrown and where he was killed. So these visions happened before chapter 5. In other words, the first five chapters, it goes tells us what happened in the order of these kings, but for chapter 7 and 8 talk about the visions that Daniel had before these actually happened. And so in chapter 5, we have this Belshazzar, who is the king after Daniel, who was a didn't learn from the lessons of his father. And we'll read chapter 5, verse 1 here. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was at Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And we know what happened then. The king got very scared. So again, they're looking for someone who can tell him, who can tell what's going on here. And if we move on down to verse 20, it says here that the... (clears throat) Verse 18, Daniel speaking here. Maybe we'll back up to verse 16. So he's here before Belshazzar, and the king is telling him, I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. For the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And that thou his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, even though thou knewest all this, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. I'll just stop reading there. But as I read this, it just speaks to me that Daniel was able, through his visions that he had, through his seeking God, he was able to rebuke this king and tell him about his pride and what God was going to do and the judgment that was coming. But back to what I was saying here. This man, it seems like we can maybe look at this like he was God was just using him, and God was God wanted someone there, and so Daniel was available, and God used Daniel. But I don't think it was that way. It was that God was using him because he was seeking God. God was using him because he was making himself available, and we'll read some of that. In chapter 9, verse 1, I have a few thoughts here. Chapter 9, verse 1, In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my heart to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. I'll just stop reading there. If you read on there, you read his prayer. Maybe we'll read some of that in a little bit. But it was in the Word of God. It was as he's reading by the books, as he's reading in the books, he began to understand. And I don't know if he knew this before, but he was understanding why we are in Babylon to start with. That's because of our sin. It's because of the sins of our fathers that we're here. And he began to. And that's why it was through his seeking that God began to give him these visions and gave him understanding of the times that they were in. And he was seeking God with fasting. He was a man who was seeking God, and I think it's an example to the church today. I think it should speak to us as a church. Should the church just be longing for life to just get back to normal? Or should we be seeking God as to how can we be useful as in this transition, in these times that we're in? It seems like Daniel was doing that. And as he did that, he began to realize that we're here, this thing in Babylon is for 70 years. Jeremiah had prophesied that. And so he began to, and he also realized that it was because of our sin, that it was because of sin that we're here. And it says he began confessing began confessing his sins and the sins of the people, and he began to repent. And I think of that. In a sense, Daniel, though he was living, his living was right with God. He wasn't living in knowing sin. He began to see that it was the sins of the people. That's why we're here. That's why these things are the way they are. And he began to repent. And began to, someone had prayed this morning in the prayer room about the prophecy in Joel about having visions, about this prophecy that the young men will have visions and dreams. But that happens as we seek God, and as we see here in Daniel's life, he was seeking God. It was God was giving him a vision as to what's happening in the world around him. In Daniel chapter 10, we read this again. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "And I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no present bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." And then God gave him a vision there, and he began to understand what was going on. I'd like to caution us a little bit about it seems like there's just a lot of things that float around about conspiracies and things that are going to happen next week and things that are, I mean, and I just like for us to learn something here, that Daniel got in the Word of God and he sought God as to what's happening in the world. It doesn't say that he went asking the other magicians, and you know, everybody knows somebody that's got the inside scoop on something, and they know somebody that knows somebody that really knows what's going on, and I just don't believe that there's one man that knows what's going on. There's a God in heaven who raises up and takes down the nations. And I think we ought to just be seeking him. And how can we be useful in this time? And that's not throwing stones at anybody. I tend to get caught up in those things too. I just, you know, someone's Wednesday, our current president was somehow supposed to be in prison, according to one story that was going around. And obviously that didn't happen, but but there's always someone who knows somebody that knows everything that's going on, and there isn't anybody. The current president, I do not believe, knows what's going on. He is but a vessel. And our churches, our people, I think, have strayed away from this faith that Daniel had, that there's a God that raises up and takes down the nations, and that as we seek him, he can use us where we're at. We'd like to finish this in chapter 2. In chapter 2, in this vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2, and Daniel interpreted it for him, in verse 34, part of this vision that he had was in verse 34 of chapter 2. It says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. And then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, and the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And if we go over to verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Just pondering this, I know this is another message, but this message about the stone that was hewn out of the mountain. But I don't know if Daniel understood all of this. He understood necessarily how Jesus Christ was going to come and set up a kingdom, an eternal kingdom. But he believed it. He believed that the God of heaven would set up his kingdom in the days of these kings. And it would consume, it would take over all of these kings, and then it would be eternal. There would be an eternal kingdom. A stone that will fill the whole earth. We'd just like to leave you with those thoughts. We live in those days. Those are the days that we live in. The God of heaven is setting up his kingdom, and we can be part of it. That stone that came down the mountain that destroyed this image is Jesus Christ. That's the stone and the scripture tells us that whosoever will fall on that rock shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. In Matthew 21:44. And it's forever. It's forever. That rock is here today. It's here to fall on, that we can fall on him and be broken. I think we'll just close with that. God bless each of you.